My dear friends, on behalf of our bishops and my fellow priests and religious, I would like to wish all of you a very blessed and happy Easter Sunday. And the epistle for the Feast of Easter is taken from St. Paul's first epistle to the Corinthians, the 5th chapter. Brethren, purge out the old leaven that you may be a new paste, as you are unleavened, for Christ our Pasch is sacrificed. Therefore, let us feast, not with the old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth. And the Holy Gospel is taken from the Gospel of St. Mark, the 16th chapter. At that time, Mary Magdalene and Mary, the mother of James and of Salome, brought sweet spices that coming they might anoint Jesus. And very early in the morning, the first day of the week, they come to the sepulchre, the sun being now risen. And they said one to another, "Who shall roll back the stone from the door of the sepulchre?" And looking in, they saw the stone rolled back, for it was very great. And entering into the sepulchre, they saw a young man sitting on the right side, clothed with a white robe, and they were astonished, who saith to them, "Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Behold the place wherein they laid him. But go tell his disciples and Peter, that he goeth before you into Galilee. There you shall see him as he told you." Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. Be not affrighted, you seek Jesus of Nazareth, who was crucified. He is risen, he is not here. Words taken from the Gospel of today's Mass, in the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. Quite a few years ago, there was a priest who had published a story in a local newspaper about a conversation that he had in the parish bookstore with a visiting stranger. The stranger in the church was an elderly woman, and she approached Father as he was standing near a representation of the Pietà, in which you see our Lord's dead body laying in the arms of his mother. And the lady asked the priest, "What is the matter with our Lord? Why is he laying there like that? Is he dead?" And the priest said, "Yes, he is dead." She said, "How come he's dead? Who killed him?" The priest said, "Well, he died on the cross for our sins, yours and mine. He died so that the gates of heaven could be opened for us." "Oh, poor Jesus," she exclaimed. "He is dead and dead for my sins, and he's not going to rise again." The priest, of course, corrected the last statement. He said, "Well, yes, he did die for your sins, but on the third day he rose again from the tomb. And he lived again, and now reigns as the King of heaven and earth." "Oh, that is good, that is mighty good," said the lady with excitement. But the priest was a little confused. How did this lady know that that was Jesus and had never heard about Easter before? So he asked her, "Haven't you ever heard the story of Easter?" That's when she said, "Oh, sure, I've heard the story. I must have heard it a million times. I just like to hear it over and over again. It's such a wonderful story." And my dear friends, the story of our Lord's resurrection is truly wonderful for us, wonderful in our lives, and wonderful because it was the miracle which our Lord showed the greatest dignity and respect, even himself. In his public life, we know that our Lord had performed many outstanding miracles. There were miracles over the forces of nature, like when he calmed the sea. There were miracles over sickness and disease and paralysis. He showed himself during his public life to have complete power over the devils and those possessed by the devils. And even he raised his best friend Lazarus to life and several others, most especially the daughter of Jairus and the son of the widow of Nain. But throughout the Gospels, every time our Lord was attacked or questioned about his doctrine or whether or not he was the Son of God, he always gave the same answer. He would point to his resurrection as his greatest proof for his divinity. Whenever the scribes and the Pharisees would question him or try to say that he worked by the power of the devil, our Lord would say, "Destroy this temple," meaning his own body, "and in 3 days I will restore it." On another occasion, they commanded that he tell them whether or not he be the Son of God. And what was his answer? He could have told them to look at any one of the many, many miracles that he was performing every day. But what did our Lord say? He said that just as Jonas was in the belly of the whale for 3 days, so he would be in the belly of the earth for 3 days before he would rise from the tomb. Of all of his miracles, then, he wanted all men to know that the greatest and the most solid proof for his divinity was the miracle that he worked this first Easter Sunday. When he rose himself from the dead, that was the pinnacle of all of his great works. That was the foundation for everything that we believe. Everything that we believe in the Catholic Church is based on the fact that Christ rose from the dead. St. Paul went so far as to say that if Christ be not risen from the dead, then our preaching is vain and your faith is vain. Imagine what that would mean, that everything St. Paul taught about the Catholic faith, everything you believe would be completely vain and completely nonsensical if Christ had not risen from the dead. And that's what makes today such a wonderful feast for us. It's the day on which Christ worked his greatest miracle. Throughout his life, it was as if our Lord was saying, if you have any questions about my life, my doctrine, or my divinity, wait until 3 days after my death. Wait till that first Easter Sunday. If on that day I am still dead and in the tomb, then don't believe a thing you've seen or heard. If I have not of my own power raised myself up from the dead, then don't believe in me. But on the other hand, my dear friends, if Christ did truly rise from the dead, if on that first Easter Sunday morning the tomb was found empty, and he of his own power had raised himself from the dead, then all men are bound to know, love, and serve him with their whole hearts. All men are bound to take his life, his doctrine, and his teaching to heart and to make it their own. If after basing everything on the resurrection, it came true, then we know that our faith is true. Our hope for salvation is true, and that is, as the lady in the story said, what makes Easter such a wonderful story. And in addition to himself explaining that the resurrection was the very foundation for his whole life and teaching, it's amazing when we stop to think that, humanly speaking, the two forces that should have worked most against our Lord, that should have been most eager to make a joke out of the resurrection, one being his enemies, the other being the fear of his followers, those two things should have proven that the resurrection was not a true fact. But yet, when we look at the facts of the matter, we see that it was the hatred of his enemies and the fear of his followers that helped us to know unmistakably how he rose from the dead. St. Augustine said that even if a pagan or an infidel examined all the facts of the resurrection without prejudice, they would be forced to acknowledge the truth. And what he meant was that if you look at our Lord's enemies on the one hand, the Jews and the Romans, they knew what our Lord was saying throughout his whole life. They took very seriously those prophecies that he made about rising from the dead. That's why scarcely after he had died, they went immediately to Pilate, and they said that the seducer had said that after 3 days, he would rise from the dead. You see, his enemies knew even more than his friends did. His enemies knew that if that tomb was empty on Easter Sunday, then everyone would have to believe what he had said. So what do? They seal the tomb. They put guards in front of it. They make absolutely sure that nobody other than God himself could get into that tomb. If they had just left it alone, then there might be a question that maybe the apostles went later in the night and took the body away. But that question cannot be raised anymore. Of course, they paid off the soldiers to say that they were asleep, but this is foolish on three accounts. If they were asleep, how do they know that the apostles came? Secondly, if they were asleep, how deep must that sleep have been for the apostles to come, take away the seal, roll back a several thousand pound stone, take the body out of the sepulcher, all while the guards slept through it. And then finally, probably the most convincing thing for Roman soldiers was that if they fell asleep on their guard duty, it was the most severe punishment, sometimes punished even with death. So which soldier would go to his commanding officer and say, "I slept the night away, and I slept exactly at the time that I was supposed to be watching and making sure this thing didn't happen"? So it was his enemies that let us know that it was our Lord who went straight through that stone out of the sepulcher, and that it was an angel who came later and rolled the stone away. And then our Lord's friends and followers, they were in such a state of abject fear that there was no way they could have conspired to make a farce out of the resurrection. There's no way they could have gone and stole the body of our Lord back, for they weren't even in union with each other, but were hiding from our Lord's enemies. Think of how great it would have been for St. Peter if he could go to Caiaphas, Caiaphas who was so willing to take the words and the actions of Judas Iscariot to help him with his plans. Imagine how much Caiaphas would have paid St. Peter to get up and tell all the people that everything they had been told was a lie, that Christ did not rise from the dead. It was all proven to be completely false. But Peter could not do that. None of the apostles could be paid off to say that Christ had not risen from the dead, for they knew that on that first Easter Sunday, they saw our Lord truly risen from the dead. And they have handed down that truth to us now through 20 centuries. What a grace we have then, my dear friends, to believe in the resurrection. The wonderful events and the facts of our Lord raising himself from the dead, coming through that stone wall as if it wasn't even there, and in that resurrection, proving everything that he had ever told us, making his faith the one true Catholic faith on earth, the one true path to salvation. He made himself on that day the victor and the ruler over death, over sin, and even over Satan himself. And how fortunate we are to have him for our King, to have him for our God, and to be able to say that we believe in the resurrection of our Lord. Every time we say the Apostles' Creed, those simple words that he rose again from the dead, they're so simple and so short, we say them all the time, but how powerful they are to raise oneself from the dead and to put the confirmation on all that we were ever taught. Have confidence then on this Easter Sunday in our great God, so powerful as to be able to raise himself from the dead, so filled with the truth, being truth himself, that everything that he said came true on that day of the resurrection. And if he went to those great lengths to show us that he was indeed the Son of God, to show us that he was indeed working for our salvation, how confident we can be that if we follow him, we will save our souls. He did so much to prove his resurrection so that we would know to follow him unmistakably. Let us do so. Let us believe in him with our whole heart, mind, and soul. And then one day, after leading a life where we follow his teachings and all that he left for us, we can look to our own glorious resurrection, where one day we will live with him in heaven forever and ever. May Almighty God bless you. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen.